You have noticed in your bulletins, we've made a few changes to the order of service. So if you'll turn to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, that is the text that we'll be looking at this morning. And it kind of ties in with even many of the thoughts just we had as we were coming up to this time of communion. And just the context in which as we think about verses 5 through 11 in particular, that speaks so much to the glory and the nature of Jesus Christ, our Savior. But even within that context, to think about some of those things, we realize that even as communion was instituted, I guess you would say, in Luke 22, I believe it was the chapter after, that there was a debate amongst the disciples as to who was the greatest. And it's maybe wondering, they'd already forgotten a little bit of some of the things that they had learned. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12 that we looked at, or 11 that we looked at when we think about communion, you know, we realize that in 1 Corinthians 12, it talks about the members of the body, where one cannot say to another, I have no need of you, or I am greater than you, I am more important than you. He talks to them in verse 27, now you are Christ's body and individually members of it, and all appointed to their place within the body of Christ. And thinking about that unity that they have. And we see that here in Philippians chapter 2. We are going to get to that passage of verses 5 or 6 through 11 to talk about just the glory of Christ. But before that, we'll look at the first four verses and the encouragement that Paul is giving as he's telling them that we need to be this kind of people. So as we get ready to get into God's Word, let's pray and ask Him to just help us to understand and to rightly think and to rightly apply these things to our hearts. Our God, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for that we can gather together just to think about how great and how wonderful and awesome You are, how good and how gracious You are that You offer to us salvation. Lord, we are Your enemies. We are sinners. Lord, where our hearts were not inclined to seek after You, but to do that which pleased us. But Lord, we know that You change hearts. You open our eyes that we can understand and we can see in our hearts, Lord, that we might be changed by the power of Your Spirit and Your Word working in us. And so we just pray that this morning, as we look into Your Word, You would accomplish these things in our hearts today. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Like I said, the first question we'll answer is, we need to be this kind of people. As it talks about that in verses 1 through 5, as we read, therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. He says, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. And I want to keep reading, but we'll get there. He begins, just like in those other passages, where he says, remember me, remember me, remember me. Well, remember me because Jesus understood just exactly what the struggles were that his apostles and that the church faced. Just how quickly we might turn back to those things of the world and the things that satisfy our flesh to bring us contentment, to bring us joy, maybe clinging to things that we think are going to give us hope, rather than turning to Christ and keeping our eyes on on Him, who is the confession of our faith, that we might be able to hold fast to that and not waver, not drift, not start to seek other things and give in to the temptations which so easily and so often kind of work into our lives and seek to control and to own our hearts. So this kind of people, he says, one thing you need to do is we need to be those who look for unity. Those who look for unity, and we see that in verse 1. I think he tells them, first of all, is there any encouragement in Christ? Reminding them again, first of all, you are in Christ, first of all. But the consolation of love, the fellowship of the Spirit, any affection and compassion. He says, I want you to be of the same mind. I want you to maintain the same love, united in spirit and intent on one purpose. So I want you to be unified together. And each of those words, even as we look at that in verse 2, which we will get to later, as it says, being of the same mind. Well, exactly what mind is that? Well, he mentions in verse 5, really, to be of the same mind as Christ Jesus. Let this mind be in you. Some of you may have. Mine says, have this attitude in yourselves. You know, maintaining the same love. Well, in this, talking about the love that they have for one another, it may certainly also reflect upon the fact that they need to have the same love for their God. We understand if there's any consolation of love, and even the love that God gives to us, when we don't love Him, but He first loved us so that we might love Him, that we might know love, and we might love others. And again, thinking about Christ helps us share the same love. He says, I want you to be united in your spirit and in your heart. Talks about the fellowship of the Spirit in verse 1, and this one is just in their spirit, in their soul, as they strive to live together, to work together, to serve together, to encourage and strengthen each other. And he tells you, I want you to be intent on one purpose, the goal, what it is that they're striving for. When everyone is their self-purpose, their own idea of the way things that ought to go and why it ought to go that way, that is very easily a unity killer. And in this verse, he says, I want you to be a people who look for unity. You know, he says, and that happens when we are those kind of people who don't love themselves too much. There are those who look for unity and those who don't love themselves too much. In verse 3, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. You know, if we go back in this text, you know, we can read in verse, if we start in verse 15 of chapter 1. Chapter 1, verse 15, as he's talking about those who are preaching, says, some, to be sure, are preaching Christ even from envy and strife, but some also from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition rather than from pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment. You know, as he's warning them in chapter 1 about those who would lead them astray, he describes those as people who have selfish ambition. He's reminding those people as those who are envious and those who are proud. And he's warning them against those things here. He says, don't be like them. He says, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit. He says, don't think so much of yourselves that you think you are your ambition and your goal and what you can strive to gain and what you will obtain for yourself is more important than anybody else. He says, you're not driven, you know, by what's inside of inside of, what comes from you. He also warns them, he says, regarding one another as more important than yourselves, and some texts would say as better than yourselves. You know, some commentaries and these you can read and talk to them and say, well, we can look around and maybe people could make lists. I determined I wouldn't actually put a category and say, well, who's the best at X, Y, or Z? You know, I'm better at this than so-and-so. Well, those things are most certainly true. And that's not what he's talking about when he says better. Because some people say, oh, you're so good at that. Oh, no, I'm not. Well, yes, you are. If someone recognizes that and says, you have a skill, you have an ability, there's a gift that God has given to you, and I am so thankful that he's given to you. Maybe in my deepest part of my heart, I wish he'd have given it to me too. But we look at that and say, no, he has given that, and this is better. It's not just saying, well, I want people to be better than me. No, it's that important. Sometimes when we look at ourselves and I am better than everybody else at something, I start to think that I'm pretty important. I get a big head, and then nobody can tell me anything because I'm always right and I've got all the answers. There's nothing for me to learn. There's no reason that I should ever have to listen to anybody else, even if their ideas are good. Even if I'm thinking sinfully and selfishly about something, it doesn't matter because I'm better than everybody else. And he warns them and says, do not let that happen. You're not that important. Rethink about other people as being more important than you. And the idea of not just looking at your own personal interests, but also the interests of others. Just encouraging them to unity. Then as we get to verse 5, we realize probably the most important thing, if you want to avoid all those other things, if you want to be a type of person who looks for unity and you don't want to be one of those persons who loves themselves too much, then we need to be those who long to imitate or follow Christ. That's what he says. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. He says, be like Jesus. Be like Christ. Paul says, follow us, even as we follow Christ. You know, you can look at us, someone else as an example, but only if they're following Christ, and that's the end goal. But he says, no, be those who long to imitate and to follow Christ. And if we look at these things that they were maybe failing in, we talked about the Corinthian church. We think about the Corinthian church as being just a mess. They had lots of problems. And their problems were big. We look at it and say, well, the Philippians church, there was disunity there. They had their own struggles with this. We think, but Philippians, that's a church that Paul loved. They were one of the better ones. But the reality is they had the same struggles as any other. And Paul's answer in each case is to look to Christ. Follow Christ. So let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ, and follow him. Imitate him. And so as we do that, we need to understand the place of our Savior Jesus Christ. And that's what we see in verses 6 through 11. And I'll read 5 through 11. He says, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to a point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. We understand the place of our Savior and we think about, he says, I want this, the mind of Christ to be in you. And we're telling us, remember who Jesus is and what Jesus did. The first point he makes is he is worthy of the highest glory. He's worthy of the highest glory. Although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. Sometimes those words, the form of God, well, what does that mean? Some people may say, well, that means he had the potential to be, it's just as we are created in the image of God. Is that what it's talking about there? He had the potential to be more like God. Well, some people says, well, he was a representation of God. And we understand, well, when Jesus says, you want to see the Father, you've seen me, you've seen the Father. But many times when we think of that word form, it's kind of the idea that if I had a stone statue outside of my house, and you went up there and talked to the stone statue for a while, I'd say, I never heard that. They said, well, you were right. It looked like you. It looked just like you. My wife might say he listened better on occasion. His head was just as hard. All right. So we look at those things. Well, that's a form. It's something that we shape and we form, we put into an image. The reality is that word form, as it talks about, it says everything that is necessary to describe the nature of God was true about Jesus Christ. Even the idea, some men maybe heard, just even in discussion and debates, I don't know if people listen to conference discussions go round and round. I do, and I hear some of those debates. But the fact that Jesus, we say fully God and fully man, and one person in particular says it's better to say truly God and truly man. Because the idea, when it says he is in the form of God, Jesus Christ was in every single way truly God. His nature, whatever makes up the nature of God, that was the nature in the person of Jesus Christ. So even we talk about him emptying himself and having the likeness of human flesh and the appearance of a man and those things, we understand, no, he is truly God in his holiness, his eternality, in his power. He doesn't change. All of those things. We think about who God is. Now, maybe the problem with that is, say, well, describe God to me in complete and total terms. He's a spirit and he exists everywhere. But that can be beyond us to fully grasp and understand. The fact that Jesus can come to earth as a man and possess all of those things, that's not easy to grab a hold of either. Certainly not easy just simply to explain, other than to say, let me read you some verses that tell me it's true. I can't explain how it happens, but I believe it's true because that's what God has said. But it says he is worthy of the highest glory. The glory that God has belonged to Christ. So if you look at that, not only is he worthy of highest glory, but he also was willing to be humbled. So although he existed in the form of God, he did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking on the form of a bondservant, being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And I think that's important for us to realize, because as Jesus existed in the form of God, every part of him, he was God through eternity past. And sitting in heaven and all the glories of heaven and all the benefits and privileges and I guess I'd say comforts that we might think about that he would enjoy. He said, as good as those things are, none of them are worthy for me to cling to and say, I'm not going to do the will of my Father. Or to say, I don't care about those sinners down there. We don't need to save them. Said, no, all of those things, even as last Wednesday we talked about for the joy set before him, he endured the cross and the idea that against those things, the great joy, everything that was his, the place, you know, the idea, we could even liken it to a king who just abdicates his throne and decides to live as a pauper for the rest of his life. All the things that rightfully belonged to him because of who he was. He said, those are not the things that are most important to me. And we see even as he's in these verses, as he's saying, we need to have that same mind, what becomes the most important to us. But he's willing to be humbled. Because basically equality with God is not a thing to be grasped. He emptied himself. Jesus did not need to be the bondservant to anyone. Being in the likeness of men and the limitations and the struggles that we have to grow weary, to suffer, and those things, Jesus did not need to suffer at the hand of anyone. He did not deserve to suffer at the hands of anyone. He certainly, in verse 8, didn't need to die. Just imagine, God, he knows what death is. He sovereignly ordained death is going to happen. But even in a human body to experience that, that's beneath, you know, the Lord of life. We see those things in what he did, and not even simply death, it says, but death on a cross. That of a criminal. That of a guilty man who had done something wrong. And again, that is not Jesus Christ. He is not guilty of anything. He's absolutely holy. He's righteous in everything that he does. And as he died on the cross as a criminal, the crimes that he was paying for were ours. He bore our sins in his body on the tree. And for that, we are thankful. And hopefully, he was willing to be humbled, and he warns them that they're not willing to. When we think about those things, it would humble us to realize who am I? How so often I demand my rights and I want what's mine. And Jesus says, you know what was mine? You know what rightfully belongs to me? That's not something I grasp a hold of and refuse to let go. I said, they didn't cease to be true about him, but yet he came to earth. He humbled himself. He would appear. And again, he's truly man. And so he just looked like a man. No, he was truly man in every way. Whatever it takes to make a person, he's a person. Yet tempted every way as us, yet without sin. That's where he's different from us. So he was willing to be humbled. And then we'll say lastly, verses 10 and 11, or 9, 10 and 11, his honor will not be shared. For this reason also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So as he talks about who Jesus was, truly and fully God, now becomes truly and fully man, he says, I want you to know that every single person in heaven and on earth and under the earth, not one exception, they will all bow their knee at the name of Jesus Christ. Is every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Because God has given him a name which in verse 9 is above every other name. So understand the place of our Savior, Jesus Christ. You know, he is truly God, worthy of the highest glory. That's who he is. We also think about him coming to earth to be a man. He was willing to be humbled as his place as he walked on the earth. But now we realize he has a name, and he is exalted above every other name, and his honor will not be shared. There are many who would compete for him. There are many who deny. but he will be recognized for who he is, and every knee will bow, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So when we think about those things for them within this context, it's all the things that you might think about, and we think about this morning, even about remembering Christ. Say, in all that you do, there is one name under heaven given among men whereby we might be saved. And that is the name of Jesus Christ. There is no one else who can take away our sins. There's no one else who was that perfect sacrifice to satisfy the law and all that God demands. It is Jesus Christ, our Savior. And we realize that and we understand it. Well, two things. We stop looking to ourselves, first of all, thinking somehow I can accomplish what I need to accomplish, that God is gracious to me. Why do you think God should let you into heaven? Because I have been a good person. Certainly better than most. When we realize who Jesus Christ is, we realize that is not a sufficient answer. The only answer to that question is that I have put my faith and trust in the name of Jesus Christ. And I know that in his death on the cross, he has made that perfect sacrifice for me. And now I put my faith and my trust in him. And then secondly, we are humbled. We say, okay, now because I have done this, who am I? Well, I'm a person that thinks like Christ. I'm a person that follows Christ. I'm going to be a person that lives for Christ. And we're going to skip the last point. That's good because you can fill it all in. Caleb can put it up there, but in verses 12 to 18, we need to live in light of the wonderful truth. And you can find verses in there, 12 to 18. It talks about submission. It talks about being lights in our world. It talks about holding fast the word of life, our own sacrifice and service, and then the great rejoicing that we have in our Savior. What this text does, and even thinking about it in light of communion, I remember my Savior. Remember our Savior and what it is that he has done. And it changed my life because I know who I used to be. And it changes our life because now it's who, the hope that we have and why it is that we do the things that we do. And it's all because of Christ. And we can never, ever lose sight of that. Not just that, well, this is who he is, but this is how he has changed me. So now this is how I will live for him. And we see that as we think about Christ and we remember him. The deacons will come. We will close in prayer. We'll have our deacon fund offering, and then we'll close with a song. Our God, again, we thank you for today, and we thank you for your truth. Lord, we thank you again that we can gather together to worship you. We can exalt the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ, for we believe that it is the name above every name. Lord, it is the name, the only name, that can be called upon to obtain salvation. Lord, so just help us that we would truly believe. Lord, we truly live in light of those things. Lord, we thank you now for this opportunity we have for this offering, and we pray that it would bless those who maybe have needs, Lord, that we might be able to help them, encourage them, and in that way even display the unity that we have in what it is that we live for, our Savior Jesus Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.